We're continuing our study that I've titled this series, Christ Formed in Us, and it's practical theology. Under that umbrella is thinking about Christian living in light of God's truths. And we looked at first at the call to holiness that's in Scripture, and the key to holiness in our lives is keeping our consciences fully informed by the Word of God and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that conscience, in a sense, is the curbs on the road that warns us. They accuse us of wrong, our consciences, Romans 2:15, accuses us of wrong when we do it according to its highest standard of what it knows is right and wrong. And that's why we have to have it informed by the Word of God. And then it defends us when we do right. And sins, as John MacArthur said, sins in our mind are direct attacks on the human conscience. And for most of us in the Christian life, the great battle with sin is in our hearts, in our minds, with the sin that remains within us. When we're thinking of things like anxiety, the sin of anxiety. We're called in Scripture to be anxious for nothing. Tonight, we're thinking about the sin of pride. Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll think about the sin of misplaced shame. And we'll consider many more, thinking of bitterness, thinking of lust, and thinking of other sins of the mind, sins of the heart. When we think, and that's why it's Christ formed in us, is the title of this, is I think of Galatians 4:19, that in our sanctification, the Holy Spirit is involved in forming Christ within us, that others would see Christ. And with the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in us, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, right? It's not a complete list. But all of those things are character traits that mark the inside character of a Christian, because they are attributes of God that can be communicated to us by Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. When we think of pride, C.S. Lewis in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity, had a chapter entitled The Great Sin. The Great Sin. And really, and I will try and bring this out in different places tonight, we get to what is the core of true religion, is godly humility. And that's why it's the first mark of a Christian that's listed in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Being poor in spirit is true humility. Now we're going to look, I got one verse up here as 1 Peter 5, 6, but there'll be others I want to bring this out tonight. But genuine humility is only found in the presence of God. That's quite a concept when to grasp, really ponder and meditate on, chew on, to say that the only place I'll ever find and get true humility is in the presence of God. And you think when God regenerates our hearts and all that God does in showing us his glory in the face of Jesus Christ when he converts us and when he changes us, it's that spiritual sight. He makes us alive when we were spiritually dead and gives us eyes to see his peculiar glory that is found in Jesus Christ, that is presented to us through the pages of Scripture. You think of, for instance, 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, that is Satan, small g, god of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Here in verse 6, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is truly when we get in his presence, and we'll be looking at other places like from Isaiah 6 and others, is when we get into God's presence, we see his greatness and we see how small we are. And we see his holiness and purity and we see how sinful we are. And all in all, it's extremely humiliating. 1 Peter 5, 6, when you think of 1 Peter 5, 6, we'll refer to this a couple of times. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Where are we to be humbled? Under the mighty hand of God, in the very presence of God. And then we'll focus on how that is shown through prayer in verse 7. But at least see for now that it is in the presence of God, that we are to humble ourselves. You say, wow, you know, I've kind of struggled with sinful pride. Well, what we need then is to be in the Scriptures more to get a clearer vision of God's greatness if we struggle with sinful pride. Now we're going to look a little bit at what is sinful pride. Sinful pride depends on comparisons. Depends on comparisons. C.S. Lewis said this, and it's an interesting observation in his book Mere Christianity, in that chapter called The Great Sin. He said, sinful pride is the pleasure that one has in having more of something than somebody else. The pleasure that one has in having more of something than somebody else. So people have sinful pride in their wisdom. I've got more knowledge than somebody. I have more education, or I have more, whatever the case may be, see, and more wisdom than somebody else, or more strength than somebody else. I'm able to accomplish way more than somebody else and do more things, and etc. Or perhaps it's in riches, taking great pleasure in having more money than somebody else. Some people, it's looks. Take great pleasure in having more looks than somebody else. Whatever the case may be, it's in the comparison. And the wickedness of sinful pride, the wickedness is we're actually saying we've got more of things than God himself. Which is how anti-God sinful pride is. Trying to say that we've got more wisdom than he does, or more riches than he does, or more strength than he does. Think of that in light of Isaiah 40, verse 25, that nothing compares, sinful pride is in the comparisons. But nothing compares to the infinite perfection of God. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, verse 25. The New King James has it, to whom then will you liken me? Other translations will have it, to whom then will you compare me, God says. Sinful pride is in the comparisons. And God is saying in this section here on the greatness of God, which is a beautiful section in verses 12 through 31, one of the best sections of the Bible, one of my most favorite sections of the Bible on the greatness of God. Well, what is God saying here in the middle of this section? To whom then will you liken me? To whom will you compare me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. And what's stressed is his holiness, not just his moral purity, but his transcendence, that he is above and beyond anything creaturely, infinitely greater, more perfect, and magnificent than anything creaturely. True humility only exists in the presence of God. And that is why Piper has said this: humility follows God like a shadow. Humility follows God like a shadow. If we're in God's presence, we're humble. If we truly see his glory with spiritual sight, we'll be truly humble creatures. Having faith in God, trusting God, I want to ponder here with faith, so we think about faith. Having faith in God, trusting God, and pride are opposites. They're opposites. Which is how we can't have faith in God and trust him if we're sinfully proud. Look in your Bible in Proverbs 28, verse 25. As an example, there's a contrast here. Proverbs 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord, he who has faith in the Lord, will be prospered. That if we have a proud heart, we can't trust in the Lord. If we're trusting in the Lord, we're humble. Because faith is directly at the object of our faith, and that's God. We're looking at him as our all-sufficiency, okay? And that'll be brought out here further as we're pondering this. He's saying, he's my everything. He's my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption, when we're looking at Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Christ said. Colossians 2, verse 9, in Christ dwells the fullness of Godhead bodily. Christ is everything to us. God is everything to us. When we have faith in him, we're seeing our sufficiency and satisfaction in him, our fullness are in him. But if we're proud, we're seeing it in ourself. Faith is coming to Jesus to be satisfied with all that God is for us in him, right? As Piper has phrased it. I think he's right on with what the biblical view is. It's being satisfied with all that God is for us in him. And we think of our soul. I was reading one Puritan. He goes, you know, your soul needs to be clothed. It needs to be fed. It gets clothed with the righteousness of Christ through faith. It gets fed on Christ. And you think of John 6:35. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. That coming to Jesus is believing in Jesus. And you have it pictured here with this idea of the soul, the spirit within us, eating and drinking on Jesus, having a like we're satisfying an appetite. So the eating and drinking are images for us of faith. or you get hungry and you get thirsty, oh, we want to satisfy that hunger, right? We want to satisfy that hunger. And that's the idea of we're finding our satisfaction in Christ, that he satisfies this appetite that we have. Similar to that idea of our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, as Augustine said, until they find their rest in God. Now, pride takes satisfaction, if you're thinking about this idea of satisfaction. Faith is finding satisfaction in God and all that he is for us in Christ. Well, pride is finding satisfaction. You know, C.S. Lewis said it's the pleasure we have in the comparison of having more of something than somebody else. You could see it as the pleasure or the satisfaction. It fits with C.S. Lewis's definition. The idea of being satisfied or having pleasure and having more of something than somebody else is I'm satisfied. I've got more of this than somebody else and more of that and whatever the case may be. Well, sinful pride takes satisfaction in one's own wisdom, strength, and riches. There's three broad categories that we boast in, that we take pride in, and we're tempted to. You think of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Turn there. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." The three broad categories that we tend to have sinful pride in. "But let him who glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." When you think of those three broad areas, that sinful pride, we're tempted, whether it be wisdom, whether it be in strength, or whether it be in riches, is in God's providence, right? His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, in his sovereignty and his providence. God has not chosen many wise among the Christian church, among his elect. You think of 1 Corinthians 1, and you look at verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Right? So you could say that most noble people have riches. So almost the three categories are covered here. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble or wealthy. The three broad areas again that we're tempted to have sinful pride in. And you look at verse 29, what's the reason? "That no flesh should glory in his presence." 1 Corinthians 1:29 there, that no flesh, why is that the case? Well, that no flesh should glory in God's presence. Verse 30, "But of him," like the NASV's translation of it, the Greek, "but by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." That's similar to Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Right? "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, not let the mighty man glory in his might, not let the wealthy man glory in his riches. But he who glories, glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord." Similar here. There's not many. There's some that God has chosen. And we know that the, we'll look at it a little bit in 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Instruct those who are rich in this world to be generous and ready to share, right? To not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." There are rich Christians. Don't be haughty, that's right. And that's where, in a lot of these verses, it's all connected with sinful pride. And that's where we can't have faith and trust God if we trust ourselves. That's the essence of sinful pride, is trusting ourselves, trusting our own resources, our own wisdom, our own strength, our own riches. That's what we're taking satisfaction in and pleasure in. You think of Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 17 there, where it's that emphasis that's given is reminding the Israelites that even the strength they had to make wealth was given from God, and they weren't to become proud when they had all of their wealth, which certainly happened. You think of the king of Assyria, and you observe his pride in Isaiah 10, 12 through 13. Isaiah 10, 12 through 13 says this, "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant, the proudful heart of the king of Assyria, and the glory of his haughty, his proudful looks. For he says," this is what the king of Assyria says, "by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries." See how he's glorying in his own strength. He's glorying in his own wisdom. And God certainly will humble him. Or you think of, if you observe the king of Babylon's pride, if you turn over to Daniel, chapter 4, verse 30, the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty?" It's all focused on self. That's where sinful pride is focused. Well, you remember God humbled him, made him, as you see in verse 33, he was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. That's quite a sight. But God had humbled him. And verse 34, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." This is where true humility, again, is only found in the presence of God. And he finds humility in God's presence. For he says, "For God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done?" "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors, nobles, resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." Very similar to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 31, where God simply blows on the great kings of the earth and they wither and fade. And the nations of the earth are as but a drop from a bucket dust on a scale next to God's greatness and glory. True humility is found only in God's presence. Okay, let me erase this on the board here. And we'll ponder a little bit more on different aspects of pride and humility. So, a couple more verses to say pride is turning away from God to find satisfaction in oneself. You think there's a couple more. Hosea 13:6. Jeremiah 49:4. 1 Timothy 6:17. Take note of these verses. Let's turn to Hosea. When they had pasture, they were filled, they were satisfied. They were filled, they were satisfied, and their heart was exalted, proudful. Therefore they forgot me, God says. We'll add a good cross-reference with that one is Proverbs 30:9. Keep your finger there and look at Proverbs 30, verse 9. And again, this fits with the end of verse 8 in Proverbs 30. Pastor Ron had shared these verses with me a very long time ago, either back in high school or in college. Roughly 30 years ago now. A lot of time passes under the bridge. But you look at the end of Proverbs 30, verse 8. What does he pray for? He says, the wisdom of Agur here, he's praying. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. He wants the middle ground. Verse 9. Here's the temptation with riches. Lest I be full, lest I be satisfied with all my riches, and I'm full, I'm satisfied. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That's this pride. The other temptation with poor, being poor, is lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. But with the riches, the great temptation's pride. As we know, Jeremiah 9:23-24, it's one of the great categories of sinful pride, is trusting in one's own riches, being satisfied in one's own riches. And the temptation then is to be satisfied and say, who is the Lord? Who's he? Look at Jeremiah 49, verse 4. Why Why do you boast in the valleys, your flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, who trusted in your treasures, saying, who will come against me? There's the idea of being satisfied, trusting in their treasures, being satisfied in their treasures. 1 Timothy 6:17. First Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to be sinfully proud, nor trust in uncertainty, in uncertain riches, but rather to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There again, we cannot trust in God, we cannot have faith in Him if we're sinfully proud. Because what we're doing then is we're trusting ourselves. We're either trusting our own wisdom, we're trusting our own strength, or we're trusting our own riches. It's a teeter-totter. You can't have both. It goes whoop, or it goes whoop, one or the other. So when you think of humility, put it this way, everything we have, we received from God. Everything we have, we received from God. 1 Corinthians 4:7. James 1:17. You know, and that gets back to Deuteronomy 8, and that section there to the Israelites is even the strength that we have to make wealth is from God. Everything that we have, we have received from God. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for who makes you differ from another? Who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? He's asking rhetorical questions that the answer is obvious, should be obvious. Now, if you did indeed receive it, which we indeed have received, anything we have that is good, we've received from the hand of God. Any wisdom, any strength, any riches. Now, if you indeed received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Like the king of Assyria, by my wisdom, by my strength, I did this. We've received it if we have it, so why do we boast as if we did not receive it? It's really a backslap against God, refusing to glorify God as we should. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shifting shadow. Every, even the smallest, good thing we have is from God. In prideful self-reliance, one lives as an atheist. That's here, Proverbs 30, verse 9. Right, with the riches, he said, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who's he? Who's the Lord? And basically live as if God doesn't exist because he's sinfully proud in his riches. Turn to Psalm 10, verse 4. And notice again, pride gets mentioned. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. God is in none of his thoughts. Why? In sinful pride. He's right. It's complete self-reliance. And that's where, as you think of Stephen Charnock, great English Puritan, would say, well, even if the person professes God, God exists and blah, 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 and yet lives totally in self-reliance, they're a practical atheist. In practice, in their daily life, they're living as if God doesn't exist. And that's our temptation many times for every one of us. What's interesting is this too, is a proud person craves human approval. A proud person craves human approval. Saw this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 1 through 18. And also Matthew 23, 5 through 7. I think we could add in there Luke 18. Is it verse 7 or verse 9? Let me get this one right here. Verse 9. The parable of that Jesus gave of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the publican. And that's the sinful pride is in the comparison. I thank God I'm not like them. Right? But what does he say? He says he trusted in themselves. Yeah, Jesus said this in Luke 18, 9, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That in their sinful pride is self-reliance, trusting in yourself. They trusted that they were righteous and perfect. We can't be having faith in God and trusting in him if we're sinfully proud. If we're sinfully proud, it's self-reliance. We're relying on our own wisdom, our own strength, our own riches, our own righteousness. And we know, though, with spiritual sight, that our own righteousness is as filthy rags before God. It falls way short of God's glory. But you can see that where they crave human approval. When the Pharisees did, they obviously, whether they were the charitable giving that's mentioned there in Matthew 6, 1 through 18, in the praying or in the fasting, they wanted to be seen by other men. They wanted the praise of other men and weren't focused on God. If you turn to Matthew 23, in a sense then, they want to be praised. They don't want God to get the praise and the honor and the glory. They want it because it's all self-oriented. Self-reliance is pride. So that's where, look what I've done, that type of a thing. Look who I am. Look what I'm doing. Look what I've done. It's self-focused. They want the glory. They want the praise. They want the credit of everything. Matthew 23, five through seven. Talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi, etc. And dealing with sinful pride, look at verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. These were individuals exalting themselves, but yet they want the best. See, they want the praise from men. It goes with it. of craving human approval.
John 12:43. 44.
We're going to get to that one in a minute. Yep. Very good. Yeah, and that's exactly right. Which again, every one of us, we need to look and say, if I'm tempted to get craving of approval in things I'm doing from other people, be careful. This is a sign of sinful pride. It's a sign of sinful pride. Whatever you do, do heartily to the Lord, not to men. That's right. We want Him to get the glory. We want Him to get the credit, right? For whatever we do. Yeah. And this is where pride, again, let me put it this way, shows the absence. Of faith in God. And that's tied with seeking human approval. And you, if you look at John 5:44, this is where I had it, my notes there. Turn over to John 5:44. How Jesus phrased this, he says, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" How can you believe? You can't believe. You can't have faith. Because if we're seeking honor that comes from men, if we're seeking praise from men and human approval, that means we have sinful pride. If we have sinful pride, we can't have faith in God, because sinful pride is self-reliance. We're relying on ourselves. Because if we're seeking honor from men, we want people to praise ourselves, because that's what we're relying upon. We're glorying in ourselves, something about ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying. There's no way you can believe then. Have faith. Let me erase this here. Everybody got that down? I want to mention a little bit about anxiety. We had talked about anxiety and worry the last time we had looked on this topic. And I'd like to mention a little bit on how it relates with pride. We had mentioned that anxiety, dealing with, you know, another word is worry, right? Is concern or distress over future uncertainties. Over future uncertainties. The failure of pride. Again, pride is self-reliance. The failure of self-sufficiency, then, of relying on self, seeing my sufficiency in myself, shows itself in anxiety. People who are relying on self, we're relying on self is when we get anxious. It's the failure of self. It's just not sufficient. Our own wisdom, our own strength, our own resources and riches aren't sufficient, even though we treat them as if they are, but they're not. So then we have worry and anxiety. We had mentioned 1 Peter 5, 6 earlier. Turn to 1 Peter 5, we'll look at 6 and 7 together. First Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, Sproul has that one book, The Invisible Hand of God, dealing with God's providence, right? God's providence. We're thinking under the mighty hand of God, under his sovereign rule. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In his presence, we get true humility, and that's the only place it can be found. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. For he cares for you. Casting all your care. That word care there, like in the NASB, translates the Greek anxiety. All your worry, all your care, things you're I care about this. I'm distressed over this. I'm concerned about it. I'm distressed over it. I have worry about it. I'm anxious about it. That's what he says. Cast your care, cast your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. That's a subordinate clause there. Casting is a subordinate clause of how we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God in his presence. We go to him in prayer, and the only way we can pray to him is in true humility. Have true prayer to him is in humility. And casting all our anxiety upon him. Because it's the pride that brings about the anxiety, so in his presence I've got to humble myself, and how do I do it? Is in prayer, casting all my anxiety on him. So I've relied upon myself. I'm being anxious. I'm being worried. I'm thinking about it in my own wisdom, my own strength. How am I going to handle this? How am I going to deal with it? And you know what? I've just got to turn it over to God. Humble myself under his mighty hand and say, you're the sovereign Lord. I'm not. You're in control of all things. I am not. I am not sufficient in my own resources, in my own wisdom, to know what's best fully to do. In my own wisdom, strength, or riches. But you, dear Lord, are able. You're the creator of heaven and earth. Nothing is too difficult for you. And that's where this, you could see there in that verse that the anxiety flows from pride, which is why what we must do is humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and come in prayer to him, casting our anxieties that came from the pride. Be humble, cast it all on him, and depend upon his sufficiency for all things. Be satisfied in him. And that's the idea. Prayer means that our dependence on God is not partial but total, right? I've said that many times. I'll abbreviate it here. Just to state it positively. Prayer means that our dependence upon God is total. You think of, with anxiety, Philippians 4, and dealing with anxiety and pride, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Both of these mean prayer is a way of humbling ourselves in God's presence. A Living a life of godly humility is living a life of prayer. You look at Philippians 4. And you throw this in there too, is, you know, other verses too, but Luke 18:1, of the idea of praying at all times, praying without ceasing, is Christ said we are to pray. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, not one thing. In other words, don't take all pride, put it aside, be humble, take everything. It doesn't say some things, it doesn't say the big things. Think about this a minute, okay? This really hit me. I shared it with my Sunday school class a week or two ago when I was preparing for this. How easily we're guilty of sinful pride. We take it for granted on very simple, menial tasks. We trust in our own abilities to get things done. How many prayed here before they drove here this evening? You see what I'm saying? You don't have to raise your hand, but you get, how many, you just think in your mind, did I pray before I came this evening? Did I pray for safety, or did I just trust in my own ability for driving? We drive all the time. I can handle this, no problem. I just get in the car and, yeah. Did I take it to God first? My father-in-law had once tripped on a sidewalk going into the grocery store down where he lives in Ohio, and hit his head on the sidewalk and gave him a big black eye just walking. How many times do we take it for granted when we just do, I can handle this, you know? But do we take everything? Does it say some things or just the big things? Just the things that when we have health problems or big things, we're doing some new thing, or I have a new job, or I have a new challenge, just take those to God in prayer. It says takes everything. Be anxious for nothing, but take everything to God in prayer. And that's where we there's this idea of saying, Lord, when we're praying at all times for all things, praying without ceasing, is we're involved in anything, to say, Lord, this day, in all of the things, even the smallest things like walking or eating, people choke sometimes when they eat. You think, in everything, I'm not trusting in my own abilities, things I've done over and over again, and I habitually just say, okay, I can do this. I trust in my own self and my own strength and resources, no problem. But to take it all and say, Lord, help me this day with walking, help me with eating, help me with all things. I need you. And it's been brought more home to me also with health problems this last 10, 11 months with COVID. I had to pray a lot more when I was just eating, trying to swallow. But to think this is what we should be doing at all times. To not be trusting in ourselves, in our own strength or resources or abilities or wisdom. Many times we'll say, I can make decisions throughout the day. But to say, Lord, be my wisdom this day. As 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, Christ is my wisdom. Wisdom from God. Well, be my wisdom this day. Help me to make good decisions in all things, even the simple things, the small things, in all things. Piper said this, faith admits the need for help, pride won't. Faith banks on God to give help, pride won't. Faith casts anxieties on God, pride won't. And that's, with all of us, we are creatures in need. And may we taste and see that God is good. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Experience Him. And that's with that idea of eating and drinking. as images of faith, of satisfying an appetite, of John chapter 6, verse 35, well, taste and see that God is good. Rest in Him for help on everything. He observes, He cares about us. That's why we are to cast all our anxieties, all our cares upon Him. Why? For He cares. 1 Peter 5, 7. He is our loving Heavenly Father. And God gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. You look at James 4, 6 through 10. James 4, 6 through 10. Some scholars will say verse 6 is the climax of James. James 4, 6 through 10. But He, God, gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Again, it's only in God's presence that true humility is found. Which is why it says, therefore, submit to God. Okay, so God gives grace to the humble. What do? Therefore, submit to God. Go to His presence, submit to His authority, cleanse your hands, repent of sin, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Lament and mourn and weep over sin, and God will turn it to joy through Jesus Christ. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, in His presence, and He will lift you up. We won't read it, but you can read Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. Same thing there, is when Isaiah got a vision of God's glorious throne in heaven, and he saw his sin, and he was humbled. But God called him to service. And that's where God gives the grace we need. Remember, he reached down the coal and touched his lips, symbolizing forgiveness. He said, behold, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And it's after that point of forgiveness where he says, Lord, send me. And that's where God gives grace to you and I as His humble servants to say, Lord, my sufficiency is found in You. May God keep us from self-reliance, all forms of self-reliance. And to take everything to Him in prayer, even the smallest things, and walk humbly before Him, trusting in His grace and His strength through Jesus Christ, living in us by the Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, Lord, You are heavenly. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, the One who created the heavens and the earth. You have established Your throne in the heavens, and Your sovereignty rules over all. You are great in all You are. Every attribute is infinite. Every character trait of Yours is perfect. And Lord, I pray that You would continue to reveal more and more of Yourself through the sacred pages of Scripture. Your word, that You would indeed be seen more and more in Your glory and in greatness by each one of us, and that each one of us would truly be humbled in Your presence, knowing that You draw nigh to us as humble creatures, that You Do not despise a broken and contrite heart, a humble heart that repents of sin and trusts in you. For only the humble can have faith in you and trust you. I pray that you would give us victory over sinful pride, that you would root out every ounce of sinful pride in our hearts, that you would form Christ within us, that you would indeed be gracious to us and draw near to us. May we taste and see that you are good and walk closely with you, I pray. Keep us from all forms of self-reliance and pride as we live for you and serve you. In Christ's precious name, I pray. Amen.